One of only two books in the Bible that's named after a woman. The book of Esther. Another little book in the Bible by the name of Ruth. But we're going to look into the book of Esther this morning. If you can't find it, find the book of Psalms. And then come back to the left, two books in your Bible, and there you'll find Miss Esther sitting there in all of her glory. The book of Esther. I appreciate all of you that's been praying for my stepdad, Frank Lee, left out of here Tuesday this past week. Went down to my hometown of Waycross, Georgia, and got down there, and my stepdad's not doing good at all. He's eat up with cancer, different forms of cancer, and went down there and worked on trying to get some things in play for my mother and for him. And my sister and I have been going back and forth down there, and got back in here Friday and pretty much just rested up yesterday. And try to prepare myself for this morning. And nothing that I'd love any better this morning is to be able to preach in the Holy Ghost. Be able to preach with the anointing of God upon me. And I'm glad that when we're weak, He is strong. I'm glad there's another power that's not mine, but it's all His. And I'm glad that He's more than able to do what needs to be done in the hearts of every individual that's in this room this morning. If I didn't have hope in God, I'd be of all men most miserable. And I'm thankful this morning that I do have hope in God. I'll tell you a little bit about my stepdad. He was a very rough man. And don't know any other way to say this. He was a very vile man. And something happened years ago when I still lived in Waycross to him. He didn't understand it, and it got to him. He was the kind of man that always handled everything that came his way. But this he couldn't handle. And God started showing up in his life. And so I had the opportunity to start telling him the old story of Jesus Christ. How he would save whosoever. I had the privilege one Sunday night at our church during a meeting when God showed up to lead my stepdad to the Lord at an old-fashioned altar. And I'm thankful this morning to know that he may not get healed down here, but heaven holds a healing for him. Glory to God. I might just take 29 laps right here. Brethren, sometimes we forget what heaven holds for us. Some of you sitting here this morning with all kind of physical problems, if you're saved, one second in heaven, it's all over. Lord have mercy. All this molding might just come off this pulpit this morning. Amen. Glory to God. Heaven's real, brethren. I'm telling you what. I'm glad I know I'm going there. I don't deserve to go, but I'm headed there. I deserve hell, and I ain't going there. I don't mind if I just get me a little happy right here, do you? Amen. I need some happy. Amen. Paul said, I count myself happy. Sometimes you just have to get yourself happy. You know it. Amen. You hang around a lot of stuff. It depresses and discourages you every once in a while. You just need to get a little happy going on in your life. And I'm glad Jesus is my happiness this morning. Amen. Amen. Esther chapter number 4. If you'd stand to honor the reading of God's Word, I would appreciate it this morning. Esther chapter number 4. Preach a message that God has placed on my heart, and I pray that, well, He's going to use it. His word ain't going to return void. Amen.
I want to read the entire chapter of chapter 4. It's only 17 verses. And we're going to begin in verse number 1. Everybody there? The book of Esther? Amen. Heard about the preacher that got up one morning and announced his text. He said, everybody turn to 2 Hezekiah. And over half of the congregation started flipping the Bible, hunting 2 Hezekiah. It ain't there. He was just running a little test on his people, you know. The book of Esther, it is there. Some of you may not have found it yet, but I promise you it is there. The book of Esther, verse number 1 of chapter 4 says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, we'll come back to that in just a moment. I'll show you all that was done. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. And he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. What was going on affected them. They could be affected by what was going on. We live in a blasé generation. Nothing affects us anymore. It affected them. Verse number 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, a sermon entirely in itself. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. I want to draw your attention back to the end of verse number 14, if you will. Just a simple question that Mordecai asked Esther. At the end, he says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom?" And here's the title of my message: "For such a time as this." With the help of God, I'd like to preach from that thought this morning on "For such a time as this." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we love You and we thank You, Lord, for the ordination of God, of the preaching of the Word of God. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, this is Your doing. It's not man's. This thing called church is not a man-made form or fashion. God, it's all of You. And Lord, as we gather around the Word of God this morning, I know that, Lord, Your Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So I'm asking You, Lord God, this morning to work among us. Work in me, Father. God, enable me. Encourage me. Endue me with the power of God this morning, Father. That, God, it might not be just a tinkling cymbal, sounding brass, but, God, it might be a word from heaven this morning. God, I pray, Lord, for every person that's seated or standing right now, Lord, in the pews. God, that, Lord God, You would empower them to hear the Word of God. Lord, You said in the latter days there was going to come a famine, not of bread and water, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that, God, that You would please open the hearts, open the ears of every individual that's in this room, that they might hear what God has to say this morning. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Your love and care toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated this morning. I must prelude my message this morning with some thoughts out of the book of Esther so you'll understand what's been going on and where we are at now in chapter 4. In the province of Persia, which it would be Iran, Iraq, all of that province, even all the way down into India today, there was a king that sat, and his name was King Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus had a wife, and her name was Vashti. Vashti was a beautiful woman, the Bible says, and one day the king was having a drunken party. And he had all of the nobles from all the 127 provinces that he was over to come to his party. It would be like President Obama putting on a president's feast and calling all of the governors and lieutenant governors to come to his party at the White House. Mordecai was putting on all of it. He was pulling out all of the stops and having the greatest, grandest feast that he could ever have. He wanted to impress everybody that he was the king over. And at this party, there was somebody missing, and it was the queen. And he asked the queen, he sent word to her that she must come in so everybody would behold her beauty. And she refused. She said, "I'm not going to do that." He demanded of her that she would put on the crown and on the royal apparel and come sit and let everybody admire her and see how gorgeous and what a beautiful woman Ahasuerus had married. And she just simply said, "I'm not going to do it," and she refused. Well, they made a decree because of that. They made a decree that if they let this go, then all the women in that region and in that province would begin rebelling against their husbands. So they made a decree that Vashti would be deposed from her queenship. She would no longer be the queen, and a new queen would be set up. It just so happens that in the book of Esther, the name God or any mention of God is never named in that book. But we see the providential moving and care of God from the very first page to the last verse of the book of Esther. God in His providence and God, and by the way, God is still Almighty God. And God is still a providential God. And God is still working today. And God in His providence, He sets up this new queen. She just so happens to be a Jewish lady.
And her mother and her father have died. And Mordecai has adopted her into his family. Mordecai is a Jew. And Mordecai has now gotten news that something has gone wrong within the kingdom. You see, within the kingdom, there's a man by the name of Haman that literally hates the Jewish people. Or may I say it like this, within that kingdom, there's a man that literally hates God's people. And he sends out a decree. He tells the king, he says, would you back up with me so you'll get the full flux of what's going on? Would you look back into chapter 3? Haman is now before the king and he's putting out his petition to the king. And in verse number 8, chapter 3, he said, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Now, I don't know if you understand what you're reading right there, but Haman so hates the Jews. He so hates God's people that he goes before the king and he says, I want you to know within your kingdom there is, number one, a certain people. He centers and focuses in this one group of people. He said, there's a certain people out there that I need to draw your attention to. There's a certain group of people that I need to bring to your attention, O king. This people, they're a peculiar people. Notice what he says about them. They're scattered and their laws are diverse from all the people's laws. He said they're curious. There's a certain people, but they're also a curious people. They don't act like everybody else. They don't abide by the same law like we abide by. They seem to be a law unto themselves. They seem to be a people unto themselves. Are you getting the drift of what's happening here in the book of Esther? Notice not only that, but notice that he tells them that they are a corrupt people. He said, neither keep they the king's laws. He said, this people, this certain people, they're curious. They've got their own laws that they live by. They've got their own way of looking at things. They've got their own way of reasoning. They've got their own way of living. And they will not keep your law. They're corrupt, king. And then he goes on to tell them, he says, they are a counterproductive people. There's no need for this people to exist any longer. There's no need in this people being around. And so Haman talks King Ahasuerus into destroying all of God's people within his province. Would you look in chapter 3 in verse number 13 with me? He sends out some postmen with some letters. And this is what was written in the letters of verse 13, chapter 3. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Then we read chapter 4, verse 1. And when Mordecai perceived all that was done, and we understand now what made Mordecai act the way that he was acting. We now know that Mordecai got upset when he learned that there was a decree made for all of God's people to perish. That Haman could not stand the way that they were living. That Haman could not stand the way that they dressed themselves and conducted themselves and acted themselves. He did not like their laws. He did not like their God. And so he made a decree that all of God's people should be destroyed. May I say this with all that I can within me, that we've got the same situation going on in the land of America today as we find in the book of Esther. There's people today that do not like Christianity. They do not like our God. They do not like our laws. They do not like the way we live. They do not like the way that we believe and think and act and do. They do not like God and His people. And there's been a decree made that they do away with Christianity. But I've got news for this crowd. They can't get rid of God and they cannot get rid of His people. They may think that they're going to make laws to get rid of us and shut our mouths. But can I remind you that God's people have always suffered persecution. And the more the persecution, the bigger mouth we get. Amen and amen. It upsets Mordecai. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. And he goes to the king's gate, and it was forbidden by Ahasuerus' law that nobody could come in him with any sadness, with any mourning. And there sits Mordecai in his sackcloth and ashes, and he's weeping and he's wailing. He's letting everybody know that he's there. He's not ashamed of his God. He's not ashamed of his people. And he realizes that there's a persecution coming upon his people. And he makes a move to do something about it. Mordecai sits there. Now y'all help me with this. I'm not good on figuring out relative relationships and all like that. Esther is Mordecai's uncle's girl. What would that make Esther to Mordecai? A cousin? A niece? Kin. She's kin. I can tell this crowd can't figure it out either. They're kinfolk. Mordecai has adopted Esther into his family. May I draw on all of this morning and say that Haman represents the devil and all of his minions that are set out to destroy God's people. Mordecai represents the Jewish nation, but Esther represents the church of the living God. We are the bride of Christ. And that Esther represents this church that is seated in heavenly places, that is seated in high places, and can do something about it. Mordecai sends message to Esther, saying, Esther, I want you to know what's going on. There's been a decree made that all of God's people be destroyed. And she can't believe it. He said, you need to get to the king. You need to get to the king, because all of God's people are going to suffer. And don't you think that you'll be spared, Esther? When Esther hears that, she sends word back to Mordecai and she says, I want you to know something. I can't even get an audience with the king. He's not lifted the golden scepter to me for 30 days. I can't go to the king. And Mordecai presses upon her. He says, you better get to the king, because this matter is nothing to dabble with. This matter is nothing to play with. This is urgent. This is serious. And you've got to get to the king. And so she makes up her mind. She says, okay, Mordecai, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get all of God's people together. And I want you to proclaim a fast for 3 days and 3 nights. I don't want anybody eating. I realize the severity of it. And he says this, I'm going to go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. But what made her do that was the fact that Mordecai told her, how do you know? How do you know, Esther, that you've been come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How do you know, Esther, that God's not got you right where you're at for such a time as this? How do you know that you're not where you're at because God is needing you? Because God is needing to do something through your life. And so, is she okay? Is she okay? Okay, I'm just... If you need to, that's fine. You ain't messing with me. You ain't bothering me. Now to get hooked back up. Mordecai asked Esther, Esther, I want you to consider something. You're sitting where you're sitting because God put you there, and God is wanting to use your life to do something for God's people. God is wanting to do something through you, Esther. God is wanting you to step up to the plate and be counted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is wanting you to come from behind and take your rightful place and sit where God has placed you and be what God has made out of your life and deliver God's people from this curse. And so Esther makes up her mind that she's going to do what God has called her to do. And with that thought in mind, I want to place on every person in this room this statement of Mordecai. Who knows whether God has brought you to where you're at today for such a time as this? These are some wicked times that we're living in. I wish I'd get a bigger witness than that. These are some wicked times that we are living in. There are some confusing times that we are living in. Men don't know whether they're men or woman or what. Women don't know who they belong with. These are some confusing times that we are living in. I believe with all of my heart that it's the last days. I believe it's the last moments of the last days. I want to get my notes here and read you some verses just to let you know where we're living. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first. May I say this this morning before I get into my message, that we are living in those days at this moment. We are living in the last days, and it is exciting to know that Jesus is about to come. Jesus is about to split the skies and call His church out of this world into a better world. Thank God this morning to know that Jesus is on His way. Hallelujah. With that thought in mind, I got a little message I want to preach this morning on for such a time as this. For such a time as this, number one, if you're taking notes, number one, the gospel needs to be heard. Now, I'll just let that sit right there just a minute before I get into preaching it. Number one, the gospel needs to be heard. You say, what's so important about the gospel? It's the gospel is more powerful than any government. The gospel is more powerful than any Supreme Court. The gospel is more powerful than any terrorist group. The gospel is more powerful than any nuclear bomb. We have the gospel of the power of Almighty God. Paul said it like this. He said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The greatest power that this world's ever known is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christians have been given the power of Almighty God, and He expects us to go forth with that power. You know why we're in the mess we're in? Because we're ashamed of that gospel. Paul said it himself, I'm not ashamed. And the reason we don't witness the way that we should, the reason Christians won't open their mouths, is because we've got fat and lazy in this world and we're ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people dying and going to hell and there's not but one thing that'll save them, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what is it, preacher? I'm glad you ask. It is the death for our sins of Jesus Christ. It is His burial, but it is a fact that He got up out of that grave, and Jesus lives. He lives. So greatest power that anybody could ever hear. I was lost for 29 years. Didn't know I was lost. And I started hearing the gospel. Brother Terry called me the other day and asked me a question. I want you to stay with me this morning, every child of God in this building. I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. He asked me a question. He said, Brother John, do them that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ die and go to hell? That's not the first time I've ever heard that question. That's not the first time that I've ever been asked that question. But the question does not remain, is do people that have never heard the gospel go to hell? The fact remains that God judges sin. See, we're getting quiet right here.
Right.
God is a holy God, and He judges sin. He judges sinners. They'll put up their little signs, don't judge me. Don't worry, honey, I don't have to. God is the judge. God is the judge. And God will judge sinners. If God lets a sinner go to heaven without being forgiven, He's not a just God. Whether they've heard the gospel or not, that's why it's imperative for every child of God to go forth with the good news that Jesus died for their sins, that Jesus was buried for their sins, but that same Jesus got up out of the grave for their sins, and He will save them
to the uttermost. We've become ashamed of that. I was lost for 29 years, never knew I was lost. Till God, in love and mercy, started coming to me and telling me I was lost. Brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, those of us that are saved, we ought to be shouting and praising God that we heard the gospel of the grace of God. Without hearing that, there is no salvation for anybody. There's no way for anybody to go to heaven outside of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not but one way, not many, but one way to be saved. I've been thinking about this all week long. I've been pondering that question, Brother Terry. Do people that have never heard dying go to hell? Yes. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God will judge sinners. Revelation 21:8 says that all those sinners will find themselves in the lake of fire. And there's only one time that he even mentions unbelievers. Those that have heard but have refused. It's imperative that we tell people about Jesus Christ. Why have we let our voices go silent? Why have us Christians, we've been given the greatest power. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you personally told somebody about Jesus Christ? When's the last time that you got a burden that somebody not die and go to hell and went to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? When's the last time you went and knocked on somebody's door? When's the last time you got on the phone and called somebody? No, we're too busy with Facebook and MySpace and all the other social media. We're twitting or tweeters. May I say this? That we need to jump that stuff and get back to the basics and tell people that they're going to die without God. They're going to die and go to hell without Him. The gospel needs to be heard. Oh, we pray, God, pour the power on our preacher. Put the power on that man as he stands. And by the way, every church, would to God, every church in this nation had a man standing behind the pulpit with the power of God on his life. Yes, sir. Reason we got too many smooth messages, we got too many men standing back there that are no more God called. They're seminary sent and mama sent and they ain't got God on them. Amen. We need some preachers with God on them again that'll get back to preaching, that'll get back telling the truth, that'll get back instead of trying to get a big crowd, start preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and let people know there is a Savior that loved them and went to an old rugged cross and died for their sins and He'll save whosoever. Hallelujah. That gospel needs to be heard. Why have we quit telling the story? How many times we have all been afforded the opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. And for some mysterious reason, we've kept our mouths shut. We kept that power to ourselves. I was lost for 29 years. God showed me that I was lost and needed to be saved. I was a drunk. I wasn't a good husband. But God took this old drunk and made a child of God out of him. Took a bottle out of my hand and put a Bible in my hand. Took wickedness out of my heart and put me in the church house. I say, bless His holy name. Thank God for the power that's in the Word of God. The gospel needs to be heard. There's a generation, number two, that's needing hope. We got a family visiting this morning with 9 children. I say, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we ought to get more than 3 hand claps. 9 children. Well, this world thinks that kids are a curse.
They're the heritage of the Lord. And them children need to go to a church where there's some hope offered them. Children need to know that there's a church interested in their eternal soul. Churches need to get back to God and need to get interested in what God's interested in. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. One day she's going to walk the aisle. One day he's going to walk the aisle. Oh, I'm going to shout. I know Brother Derek will, but I'll be a shouting. One day they're going to walk the aisle. One day it's going to be your child. And thanks be to God, there stands Jesus ready to save their soul. There's a generation needing hope. You know what the home needs more than anything else? Some parents that'll get right with God. Amen. Well, I can tell I need to just scratch that spot off and come across it again. Greatest need of a home is parents that'll get right with God. And start leading their families in the ways of God. Well, the homes are scattered and broken. This one doing this, mama doing their thing, daddy doing their thing. The children doing their thing. They never even see each other. Some homes never even cross paths with each other. The home has just become a way station where they go and change clothes. God ordained the home. He tells the fathers to bring up those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Daddies, hey, daddy! It puts a big responsibility on daddy. That is to train them. You know what it means? It means to teach them. It means to admonish them. It means to call to their mind things about God. In the home. In the home. Our homes need revival. Our homes need the parents to get right with God and start teaching those children in the ways of God again. Sad to say, we leave it up to the school system. We leave it up to the churches. We leave it up to the Sunday school teachers. We leave it up to everybody else except to where God puts the responsibility. Some parents that'll get right with God. There's a generation needing some hope. That little girl up under your arm, she ain't took her eyes off of me since I started. She needs to know there's some hope for her in this world. I don't envy these young people. As little young as you got, Jody, I don't envy them. I don't envy their youth. I'd hate to know I was coming up that one you're about to have, Josh. I don't envy them knowing what they got to come up in. They need to know there's some hope in this world. Aaron's over there shaking his head like this, and he knows what I'm talking about. He has seen it evolve to where it's at today. This country's not going up. It's not getting better. This country's going down. And we need some churches and some Christians that'll stand up and let a generation know, hey, that it's worth living for God. It's worth serving God. God is worth it all. Amen. There's a generation needing some hope. There's a gospel that needs to be heard. I was sent something. Can I ask you something? I want such a holy hush across this audience that everybody hears what I'm about to ask you. What is worse? The ruling of a corrupt Supreme Court? Or Christians that won't be obedient to God. What's worse? Well, that sure changes the perspective of everything, don't it?
Yes, you're right.
2 Chronicles 7:14, he never did say if Obama would get right with God. He never did say if the Supreme Court did. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble ourselves again, get right with God. There's a gospel that needs to be heard. There's a generation. Brother Derek sent me a little email the other day, and it was a devotional from Adrian Rogers. I saved it, Brother Derek. It meant something to me. I liked it. And it uses the text out of 2 Kings 7:3 where it says, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die?
And then he talks about a missionary that wrote in the fly leaf of his Bible, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And here was the thought: you're going to die anyway. By coming to Jesus, you've got everything to gain. You haven't got anything to lose. So why sit we here till we die? Or why sit we here till others die? You can't save your life. You're not going to get out of it alive. So you might as well invest in something important. Living for the Lord. There's a gospel that needs to be heard. There's a generation needing hope. I can't wait till little Ellie hears it. Walks that out. Hey, Grandma, Grandpa, you got some grandchildren that need some hope. Lastly, I'll say this. There's a God that needs to be honored. Churches have become so lukewarm today. I'm afraid that in many churches today, the greatest mission field that there's ever been, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of people sitting in churches today, and they're painting them up on the outside and trying to make a sheep out of a goat and telling everybody that everything's okay. You okay? You okay? You okay? Heard a preacher get on TV today, said, "I want to bring a message today on positive thinking." I flipped the channel. I knew where he was headed. Tried to find me a preacher preaching in the Holy Ghost. We ain't got time for this stuff. We ain't got time for loose living. We ain't got time for lukewarmness. We ain't got time to be dabbling and playing games. This is no game. This is real life. And so many churches today are getting somebody to go around and count the heads. How many do we have today? Oh, we had 30,000 today. Oh, we had 15,000. Oh, we had. What did the preacher preach on? I don't know, but we had. Well, you should have heard that choir. What did the preacher preach on? I don't even remember. God needs to be honored in His house. This is God's house. Has man forgot that? This place called church, it is God's house. I remember one time he went through with a whip. He said, "My Father's house, you've made it a den of thieves, but it's supposed to be the house of prayer." Which leads me to my thoughts on this last point. God needs to be honored again. What do we need more than anything else in the churches? Now, don't just think about the preacher. Oh, this is what he needs. I know a lot of y'all like to tell me what I need about right now. I love you. What's the greatest need that we have in our churches today? Well, there's a command over there. Ephesians chapter 5, I believe, sums it all up. About verse number 18. It says, "Be ye not drunk with wine," we're in his excess, but here it is. "Be ye filled with the Holy Ghost." I believe we need sensitivity to the Holy Ghost. Again, in our churches. I believe every child of God should be filled. What would y'all think of me? I'm just asking you. What would y'all think of me if I walked in them back doors this morning and I was as drunk as a sprayed roach?
What if I come in here wobbling, couldn't stand my knees, my legs was going out from under me, and I was as drunk as I could be, and I looked like a sprayed roach, about to die. I know what that deacon over there would do. He'd get them other deacons. I know what that deacon do. So they'd have them powwow with the preacher. I wouldn't blame them. If I walked in here drunk. But he says, don't be like that. But do be. Why, it would be just as wrong with me to walk in here not filled with the Spirit of God as it is to walk in here drunk. That's not an alternative suggestion that God makes to His people. He tells us to be filled with... I used to do some drinking. When I got drunk, I was under the influence of something else. Oh, yeah. And it caused me to say things that I normally wouldn't say. Do things I wouldn't normally do. Go places I wouldn't normally go. And I was the most given person at the bar. I'd buy everybody a drink. I'd empty my pockets. Boy, we need some Spirit-filled Christians. Well, I didn't mean to get right there. Boy, it got real hush-hush right there, didn't it? You get filled with the Spirit of God, that just simply means this. You get up under the control of somebody else. I believe we need to be sensitive to Him again in His house. Not just preachers, but all Christians. What kind of meeting would we have if every child of God was filled with the Spirit of God? Full of God. I got a little text this week. There's a preacher, I've met him just a couple of times, but he took a liking to me. And every once in a while I get a text from him, he'll tell me, I'm praying for you. And he'll send me a little thought, and I got that little thought from him this week. He says, Brother Dale, the Lord allowed me to pray earnestly for you this morning. He said, I'm deeply concerned regarding the power of the Holy Spirit in the ministry. He said, I fear that personality, charisma, intimidation, and many other elements have replaced the power of the Holy Spirit. The sad commentary is most professing believers don't recognize the difference. I read a book one time. Sis, if you'll come to the piano. I know I've preached long this morning, but we got to get past this thing and we got to be at the restaurant at 12. It's way past that, folks. Your belly's not near as important as you think it is. You beating the Presbyterians and Methodists there, Baptists, ain't near as important. There'll be food, there'll be plenty when you get there. I read a book one time about ants. We won't sing nothing, Brother Terry. I'll just let her play. I read a book one time about ants. And I was infatuated with them. And I picked up this one particular book from the library, took it home and got to reading it. It told a lot of stuff in there. This one thing that said those ants will build a colony. And said that whole colony's for one purpose, is for the queen. And that whole colony there is just to glorify that queen and for whatever the queen wants. All inside and outside and around and about that colony are worker ants. The ones on the outside, they forage around for food and they bring it back to the colony and give it to the ones on the inside. And the ones on the inside, they'll take that food and store it for the queen, and they'll make sure that all the inside of that colony is clean and garnished just like the queen wants it. And that whole colony of ants is working for one thing. It's for that queen. Well, there'll be a queen ant somewhere
that don't have a calling, they don't have a following. And she'll try her best to get in that colony to take it over. But all those other workers, they'll void her off and won't let her come near that colony. And it'll start down there at the very outskirts of that colony. They'll start pushing her away and let her know, you're not wanted here. So what that fake queen will do, she'll go several yards away from that colony and she'll just lay in wait. And she'll find one little straying ant that's straying away from that colony. And she'll attack that straying ant and kill it. Better stay in the colony. There's a message right there. Better stay in the church. You get straying away too far, there's an enemy out there waiting on you. Well, that fake queen will kill that straying ant and then take that ant she's killed and rub it all over itself. And get that smell of that ant on her. Well, she starts making her journey back to the colony. And she gets to the outskirts, and those ants on the outskirts, they go up to her and they smell her. So she smells like us. She smells like our queen. That must be our queen. She must have gone out for a little rendezvous, a little trip or something. And that's our queen. That fake queen begins making it up the mound. And all those worker ants, they come to her and they begin smelling. And they say, well, she smells just like us. And she starts making her trip down into the core of that colony. She gets down there in that core. Hey, baby, I love you. Kids ain't even scared of a loudmouth preacher. She'll make her way down into that colony. And all those worker ants on the inside will get to smelling and say, well, this is our queen. And she'll get down there inside that colony. And when she makes it to the queen's chamber, you would think that there would be a fight. But that real queen realizes everybody else is deceived. And she relinquishes that colony to that fake queen. There have been a lot of churches that a fake queen has taken over. There's no discernment. And you got to be full of the Holy Ghost to have discernment today. I always want Merville to be a place where the real queen, the Holy Ghost, is reigning and welcomed. Without the Holy Ghost, there is no power for me, for you, for anybody, for homes. While we stand this morning, can I hold her?